Right, well, it's time for us to get into God's Word, once again in the book of Philippians. But before we do that, please join me once again in a word of prayer. Father, we look forward to this time to hear from your Word, and we pray, God, that it would speak to our hearts. God, you know exactly where each of us are this morning, and we want to be convicted and encouraged and challenged and uplifted by your truths to us this morning. Thank you so much, God, for revealing to us exactly what we need to hear every single Sunday. And I pray, Lord, that I would be faithful to preach your words and not my own, and that I'd be speaking, God, what you would have all of our souls and hearts be listening to today. So thank you, Father, again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to answer this audibly, but I do want to ask you a question. What is your favorite part of the week? What do you look most forward to every week? We have 52 of them in a year. Which day, may I ask? Might you ask yourselves? What would you call the highlight of your week? Some of you might say Friday, right? And there's good reason for that. End of the work week for you younger folks, end of a long school week. And you look forward to the weekend. Maybe for those who are working, you look forward to receiving your paycheck. Maybe you look forward to sleeping in on Saturday morning. Others might say, actually, Saturday is what I look forward to the most. I get to catch up on things, errands and chores I need to do that I didn't get a chance to during the course of the week. Maybe it's a free day for some of you, or just a day to relax, rest, recuperate. Some of us might say midweek. I actually look forward to coming back to church, and whether it's serving or participating in children's or youth ministry or discipleship or Bible study or whatever, some of us are inclined to say that. But I think I know what most of you are saying. Most of you, as soon as I ask the question, we're probably saying Sunday. Of course, Sunday, today. Why? Because we get to worship God together. Hey, this is, like I always like to say, Sunday, the first and best day of the week. Hey, Monday is not the first day of the week, folks. Sunday is. Today is the beginning of our week. Praise the Lord. This is the highlight of my week, at least. That being said, now that we're all agreed that Sunday is our highlight and favorite day of the week, let me ask you this, another question. What is your favorite part of the favorite day of the week? What is your favorite part of Sunday? What is your favorite part of our worship service together as we come each Sunday of the year? This is actually a good question, conversation starter, fellowship discussion. Hey, what do you look most forward to? What's the highlight of your time of worship as we come together in this service on Sundays? The sermon? I hope some of you would say that. Singing praises to God? I mean, really, how often do we get to do that? Actually, it's, as a whole church body, it's almost just on Sundays, right? I love it. I just, every time I walk into church and I pass through here and I hear Pastor Andy and the music team practicing, it just unintentionally brings a smile to my face. I'm just so thankful. I'm looking forward to that. Maybe some of you feel the same. Others of you might say Sunday school class. Hey, whatever age you are, you're looking forward to learning from the Bible, receiving another lesson from God's Word. Love that too. Fellowship with others, right? Sweet fellowship. It's good to look to encourage others and also look to receive encouragement. That's what we're supposed to do. That's part of what fellowship is. Maybe you guys like the greeting time. Hey, I always enjoy that too. I don't know, it seems like it's getting longer and longer lately. Just have to put a timer up there and make sure we have fellowship after church too, all right? But that's a beautiful thing. Just whether it's our church family that we see on Sundays and maybe even during the course of the week, and also new people, new friends that we're seeking to reach out to, it's a beautiful thing. All those things are understandable, great. Maybe one of those is what you were thinking when I said, what is the favorite part of your worship service time on Sundays? But what about the giving time? Hey, in our bulletin, it's listed as worship in giving. Hey, did that come to mind for anybody as I asked the question, what's your favorite part of the worship service? Hey, maybe. But I would say that it's supposed to be a really, really joyful time, a really happy, cheerful time for believers. And the title of the sermon today is The Gift That Keeps On Giving. The Gift That Keeps On Giving. And this is going to be another two-parter, in part because we have communion this morning, and there's so much to say about this subject, and I'm not even going to get it all in two parts. But from our text this morning, I do want to bring out a few principles that we can learn as we wind up our study in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. So if you're not already there, please turn with me in Philippians chapter 4. And our passage is from verses 15 through 20 today. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you that we've already seen in this last chapter the way to joy in Christ. We've been instructed in God's antidote to anxiety. I hope that was helpful. As we remember, we need to be praying, bringing everything into the presence of the Lord, everything, every time. And not only that, but we need to be meditating, dwelling on, thinking on the right things. Okay, Philippians 4, verse 8. Dwell, meditate, continually think about things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. All of those things. And lastly, we are to practice, okay, all the things that we've been blessed with. We are to apply. We're supposed to be doers of the word. Okay, and the peace of God and the God of peace himself is what is promised. It's wonderful, wonderful. I just, if you haven't listened to those messages, just for an encouragement, I would commend you. They're available online. It's another note that my wife put in the bulletin. The messages are available online, all of them. And actually, if you're not able to be here on a Sunday morning, they're streamed live via Facebook, thanks to Andy and our team over there. You can listen to them on the very day. So, in any case, last week, we learned of Paul's secret to contentment, and it's found in God's provision and his power, and it's something that we must learn. It's not dependent on circumstances, right? We've been through all that in Philippians 4, 10 through 14, and so that brings us to verses 15 through 20, and before I read the text, I just want to ask, beloved FBC family, how are you doing? How is it going with your souls as far as joy? As far as refusing to be anxious and rather trusting in God, okay, how are you doing in your contentment in Christ? Okay, because Christ is sufficient, I can be well in my soul in all circumstances. Okay, but something that we need to cultivate and learn to grow in. Okay, how are we doing, beloved family? We want to grow together in all of this. And this leads us to a topic that you know, is probably listed in the top two of least favorite topics for pastors to preach because it's about giving. And I called it the gift that keeps on giving. So there's lots in it for us. Okay, but we want to have a right understanding of what it is to give. Okay, so with that, let's rise together. If you would stand up with me, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. And we're only going to hit a few of these verses this morning. This is part one. And so the passage reads in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 through 20. God's word says this: "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. So from this passage today, I want to give you the overall theme, as I normally do. And the overall theme is giving for the cause of God's gospel and kingdom in this life brings God-glorifying rewards, both in this life and for eternity. Get that? Giving for the cause of God's gospel and kingdom in this life brings God-glorifying rewards, both in this life and for eternity. And I want us to learn four principles about faithful giving to help you store up your treasures in heaven rather than on earth. Four principles for us to learn about faithful giving. And this is to help us store up our treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And that's another good question, okay, to ask ourselves this morning. Are we storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Are we invested our time, resources, energy, money, all the rest in the things of this earth? Jesus says to store up our treasures in heaven. Part one today is only going to cover the first two points, the first two principles. And the first principle is this: understanding the right cause. Understanding the right cause. The right cause of giving, in other words. Okay, understanding the right cause of giving. Verses 15 and 16, it's coming from that. But before I get into it, I was just thinking to myself this week, why do I need money? Why should I make money? Why should anyone make money? And the obvious answer is so that we could be providing for ourselves and our family's needs, right? That's pretty straightforward. We have needs in this world, do we not? Food, clothing, shelter. Okay, in order to get all those things, we need transportation. We got to pay the bills. And so that's for sure a need. This is why we need money, why we make money. Men in particular, according to God's design, are to be the primary providers of the family. Okay, we're called to be that and to do that. So the natural follow-up question to that question, why do we need money at all, is this: what else are we supposed to do with our money? Okay, what else are we supposed to do with our money besides provide for our basic needs? And I want to pause there, because as I repeat that question, what else are we supposed to do with our money? There's a point to make even with that question. Okay, our money, my money. Okay, actually, we need to understand and know that it's really not our money at all. It belongs to who? It belongs to God. Hey, believe it or not, your paycheck, my paycheck, it belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him, including our money. Psalm 24:1, if you don't believe me, I'll just give you a few verses. Okay? Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, God is speaking to the Israelites here, but He says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth." Did you hear that? God is the one who gives strength and power and ability to have money. 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12, this is a wonderful verse that I many times find myself waking up to, especially verse 11. Hey, it says, "Yours," David's praying, King David, "yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." And he follows that up in verse 12. He says, "And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." This is part of David's prayer. So he says, "Therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul asks a couple questions. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Think about that. Money, your hard-earned money. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, a true statement. And the context is what it is, but Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And this is just to highlight the truth that I don't own me. I don't. My body doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to God. Right? I don't own me. You don't own you. We belong to Him. Everything we have, everything we own, everything we hold in our possessions belongs to God. Our house, our car, our computers, our iPhones, our books, all of our things, it all belongs to Him. He is, and He was, the owner of everything. All that we've worked for and received, okay, whether we received it by a gift, or we bought it with our money, or however we came to possess it, it all belongs to Him. He gave us even the ability to work. He gave us the ability to earn money so that we could have things. God owns this church building. He owns all our properties. Okay, whatever the title deed says, whosever name is on it, it belongs to God. So that makes it not our money or my money. It's His. So listen, God is letting us manage His money while we're living and breathing. Does that make sense? As Randy Alcorn puts it, he says, we are God's money manager. I am God's money manager. And so I'm to be a godly and responsible steward of His money, which He's entrusted to me. This is all part of our understanding of this principle of giving for the right cause. Okay, as a steward of money that God has entrusted to us, okay, what are we supposed to do with it? Okay, how are we supposed to spend the rest of the money that we have? How are we to handle it? Okay, put another way, it's our job as God's money managers to find out what God wants to be done with it and what His will is that we could carry it out. So, you know, money managers, money stewards, they don't do it for their own benefit. They do it for the one who actually owns the money. Okay, that's what I'm saying. And so, what else are we supposed to do with, not our money, but with God's money? That's the question. More specifically, what causes are we to give to? And there's many causes out there in the world, even in the church. What is the right cause of faithful stewardship, of faithful giving? Answer, one cause, and one main cause, I'll say. The cause is for the glorious gospel and kingdom of God. This is our first principle. Okay, the right cause is the gospel. It is for the proclamation and spreading of the gospel. As I mentioned throughout our study in Philippians, Paul was so thankful for this body of believers in Philippi, especially for their gospel partnership with him. They were a maturing, spiritually growing, not perfect, but Christ-loving church who Paul had much, much affection for. We learn also that they were not a financially rich church. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians 8, which we'll get to in the next point, we're told actually that they were dirt poor. And yet, we have their example in 2 Corinthians 8 to look at. But in this last part of Paul's letter, as he's concluding his thank you to them, what is he thanking them for but for the gift they sent to him through Epaphroditus? Probably a monetary gift to help him with his needs. Look at it in verse 18. Verse 18, he tells them, as part of his thank you, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Okay, he's thanking them for this gift. Tracking back to verse 15, he says, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Okay, Paul makes it clear what the Philippians were giving towards. Okay, whether he's thanking them for the gift that they recently sent through Epaphroditus, or the gifts they gave him years ago after the church, the Philippian church first started. Okay, he's thanking them for all this, and it's for the cause of the gospel. And that's what they were giving towards. And that's what they were supporting. That's what their mission was. So Paul is giving them thanks for that. In verse 16, he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So recall back to all the way back a few months ago, chapter 1. Hey, look at this. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3, he starts off the letter. And this is, a very close, just affectionate, friendship, thankful letter. He says, he opens up after the greeting in chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of what? In view of what? Your participation in the gospel, okay, from the first day until now. Your participation, your involvement in the gospel. He goes on, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are what? Partakers of grace with me. Hey, this is Paul's heart from the very beginning of this letter. So thankful, so appreciative, so grateful for the Philippian church and their unity in gospel partnership. And he knows that what they sent to support him, the money that they gave him at certain points, was for the cause of the gospel. And, you know, I don't know that we need to illustrate this more, but I think it'd be good just to look quickly. If you turn left in your Bibles to the book of Acts with me, giving for the cause of gospel ministry, it just lays it out for us. I'm going to highlight a few verses in the Acts chapter 16 and 17. Paul's life after he was converted. Okay, this is his second missionary journey. If you remember in our time in Philippians when we started actually by explaining a bit from the book of Acts in chapter 16, because that's when the Philippian church started. And Lydia got saved first, and it went on from there. But if you look at chapter 16, verse 31, this is the Philippian jailer, right? Chapter 31 and 32, what was the cause that they were giving for? Well, he hadn't even left Philippi yet. But in verse 31, after they ask, what must I do to be saved? The jailer asked the question. Verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord, the gospel, to him together with all who were in his house. Right? And this jailer who just, he was part of imprisoning them and part of beating them before. What does he end up doing? But verse 33, that very hour of the night, he washed their wounds, okay, taking care of the battered bodies and just bruises that they had. He took care of them in his house, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, and then he gave them some food. Okay, in chapter 17, verse 1 through 4, follow with me there. They leave Philippi. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. In other words, he was preaching the gospel. And he went to the synagogue and preached Christ and him crucified. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Okay, the point is, the cause is the gospel, and this is what Paul was preaching. This was his ministry. Just a few more verses. Paul moves on to Berea in chapter 17, verse 10, just a few verses down. After basically a riot occurs, chapter 17, verse 10 says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, what'd they do? They went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And they didn't just accept it, but they were called the noble Bereans because they went and examined the Scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were saying were according to it. And in verse 12, it says, therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Okay, and so it goes on. Unbelieving Jews, they start another riot, they stir up the crowd, and Paul's got to go way down south to Athens. Verse 16, look at this. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." He was preaching the gospel every single day. Jump down to verse 23. This is part of what he was saying there on the Sermon on Mars Hill. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, these idols, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" And he says, "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, unknown God," you don't know the real God. He says, "This I proclaim to you." And then he tells them about the true and living Creator God, okay, the one who deserves worship. And he says in verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." And this is the call to repentance, which is part of the gospel call, right? And just for your encouragement, check it out, verse 32. It says, "Now when they heard this gospel, they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Some, they began to sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.'" I'm not quite so sure. Paul went out from their midst. But look at verse 34. "But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Okay, so there's three groups of people there. "But some of them believed as Paul was preaching the gospel." So what were the Philippian church doing when they were supporting Paul? Okay, sending him money, sending him gifts. They were giving for the cause of God's gospel to go out and God's kingdom to be advanced. And it's wonderful to read the book of Acts. Basically, in the early church, ministers of the gospel, evangelists, apostles, pastors, they needed support. They needed to be supported as they're proclaiming the good news, God's calling on their life. And money was needed to build up the church. Hey, the early church had a lot of poor, needy people. And this was due to their conversion to Christianity. We understand this, right? Because imagine the time back then when people were getting saved, Jews especially, they're going away from just the whole system of religion and the social system, and everything was tied into just worship of the just the Mosaic law and all that stuff. And to become a follower of Christ, to follow the way, is to become ostracized. You're basically kicked out of your family. You don't belong to that society anymore. And so there are a lot of impoverished, poor, needy people needing support just to live. So the cause was to support these spiritual leaders, preachers, pastors who were called to the gospel ministry and to help the church be built up, okay, both physically and spiritually speaking, to do the ministry of the church. And so the case remains the same today. The cause is the same. The case is basically the same. Why do you give offerings every Sunday? Okay, it's basically to support the leadership, the support of the staff, those who minister, those who lead, those who serve among us. This includes missionaries. Okay, every single year, every single month, we have five missionaries that we support. Okay, it's for the cause of the gospel. Okay, obviously, we need to run the practical administrative things and facilities of this church. So money goes into that. But basically, it's for the cause of ministry. That's the ultimate priority. That's the primary priority. Okay. Again, in the early church, there were many needs, practical monetary needs for people of the church. And that's still true in some level today. But the truth is, in America, just even in our particular context, just this country is flourishing. It's there's just so much excess. And so we're not needy in a way the early church was needy. And yet there's still some people who are in need. All right, but that's where the offerings are going. All that to say, our cause and our mission is that the gospel of God might go out to the lost, and that the church would be built up to be equipped to do that gospel ministry. That's basically it. This is our priority as a church. Is this obvious to some of you? Yes? Okay, or maybe it's a learning thing for others, or maybe it's a reminder to what we're here for and what we're giving towards. This is our priority, at least it should be. This is the right cause. So again, storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. Hey, I'll tell you this, it's not obvious in many churches and many places in America today, in today's church. Why? There's the influence of humanism, there's liberal theology, there's the social gospel, there's all these churches getting involved with fighting injustice and all these causes out there, social justice and the rest. Okay, and some of these ministries may be very good. They might be good causes that people are involved in and supporting, trying to do tangible things for those who need help. Soup kitchens, homeless shelters, fighting for just AIDS, finding cures for cancer, diseases, feeding the poor in Africa, building orphanages in India, whatever. But what gets lost in the shuffle when we don't have the principle of the right cause? Okay, what gets lost in the shuffle is the eternal souls of people who can only be saved through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, right? The temporal versus the eternal. Hey, we shouldn't get confused or compromised. I'm saying this, Christians should give to the poor and to the needy, and yet our primary support and financial investment and ultimate cause is for the gospel of Christ to go out. This is why we give to the church. This is what we're investing in. We're investing in eternity, the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. We're investing in what builds up the body of Christ to help us be equipped to do the work of gospel ministry. This was Paul's appeal. And Paul, when he was talking about this stuff, he never took advantage of anyone. He never was trying to fleece people or get stuff for his own gain. He always kept his focus on the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. So, application, where should we start? Where should giving start? What are we to do with God's money? Again, this seems kind of weird, and it seems kind of obvious, but invest in the kingdom of God by giving to the church. It's offerings, right? It's why we take offering every single Sunday. And we should look forward to this. Okay, at the local church, as long as it's a Bible-believing, gospel-focused, Christ-centered church, we're confident that they're doing and striving to do the work of the ministry. Hey, this is the spiritual community to which you are accountable. Hey, this is your church, and so you are accountable to it. Galatians 6, verse 6, being even more specific and talking about the investment of gospel ministry, Galatians 6, verse 6 says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." Okay, Galatians 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Some of you know it. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. It says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.'" You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Okay, who's being described there? It's the spiritual leaders of the church. It's the pastors, the preachers. Okay? Do any of you look at me and think of me as an ox? All right, it's not talking about build for sure. Right? It's talking about just working, laboring for the purpose of eternal souls and for the kingdom, for the love of Christ. Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. It also says the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay? 1 Timothy 5, 17, 18. And also, we can also invest our money, okay, our giving, I should say, to gospel-centered parachurch ministries. hey, that are doing this wonderful work. They're doing tangible, helpful work for people out of the love of Christ. But the ones that we want to invest in, hey, are the ones who are focused on the gospel. Hey, I hope this is making sense. Two of them, for example, that I love and that our church just in different ways more or less support is the Open Arms Pregnancy Clinic. Hey, that is a wonderful parachurch outside the local church ministry. But the reason I love it so much is because not only are they in the wonderful, precious work of supporting life, okay, but as they're doing it, they're ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, caring for the souls of these people who are in a situation that they're either didn't expect or got into in a sinful way or whatever the situation is. They are compelled by the love of Christ to not only take care of and help them with their physical choices and needs, but also, and maybe primarily, with the gospel, their souls. And the same is the case for the Children's Hunger Fund. And this is another parachurch organization that gives food to the poor, okay, poor and globally, right? They're really concerned that people are starving, but their thrust of their ministry is to spread the good news, and that's their purpose. The purpose is to bring the good news to people and give them eternal spiritual food, and not only the physical food. So some of you may wonder about, is it good to give to secular organizations? You know, just Humane Society and all sorts of things. You know, so-called Christian colleges and you know, just I would say exercise wisdom there, right? Do we have a limited amount of resources? Some of us do. So we got to pick and choose wisely, discerningly, may I say. Hey, with discernment. There's the work that the secular organizations do or even so-called Christian ones do, that are not preaching the gospel, there's you can find it if you're looking for it. Okay? Gospel-centered Christian parachurch ministries that are actually doing the work of the kingdom, okay? And doing the same thing that these secular organizations are doing. Okay? So I don't want to go too much into that, but just to put that out there. All right? We need to transition into our second principle here. I knew there would be a lot, but the second principle to learn, for us to learn about faithful giving, to help us store up our treasures in heaven and not on earth, is understanding, after understanding the right causes, cultivating the right heart. Cultivating the right heart. Okay? Things in the Christian life happen inwardly. It's about inward transformation, which turns into outward action. And so, Philippians 4, verse 15 and 16, we see the heart of the Philippians. Again, as Paul tells them, Philippians, you know, at first preaching the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Paul singles them out. He singles them out as the only church who shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. Hey, they were his only real gospel partners as he was spreading the good news throughout Macedonia and even beyond that area as he's on his second missionary journey. He says again in verse 16, they sent a gift more than once for my needs. Hey, they were poor, but they kept trying to give. And we have to go to 2 Corinthians. Again, turn left in your Bibles a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, in order to know more about the heart attitude behind the Philippians' giving, we have to look at this chapter for a moment, maybe a couple moments, okay, where Paul describes the Philippian church to the Corinthians. Did you all know this? Hey, some of you were aware, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look what Paul says. And in this case, let me just tell you before we read it, that Paul is taking up a collection, okay, for needy believers, okay, in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers who got saved. He's taking a collection from the Gentiles to help support these needy, poor, ostracized, persecuted people. And he's encouraging the Corinthians to follow in the example of these churches of Macedonia, okay, one of which is the church of Philippi. All right? So look at what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Again, one probably primarily even, I read, talking about the Philippian church. Verse 2, that in a great deal of affliction Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And he says, verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." And I'm going to stop there. I just need to highlight a few things about these people from this passage. The first thing he says is they gave beyond their ability. They gave proportionally that which was sacrificial, but beyond what could be even reasonably expected from a poor congregation. The Philippians gave with selfless abandon. This is sacrificial giving, right? Is that clear from the text there? They're just in deep poverty, and yet, out of their liberality, their generosity, their desire to give, they were giving sacrificially, beyond their ability, it says. Hey, it's God's ability. It's God's money. And that was their heart. C.S. Lewis said that if what we give, our offerings, in other words, doesn't hurt us somewhere, if we're not sacrificing something in order to give to the church, we're not giving enough. Right? Everybody asks, how much are we supposed to give, Pastor? What's the answer? Tithing, 10%, 20%, 30%? Okay, let's start here. Hey, we have part two next week, and we might get into some of that, but this is a good rule of thumb. Okay? They gave sacrificially. Ask yourself, what are you sacrificing in order to give to God's work sacrificially? Where does it hurt? Or does it even hurt? Second thing to highlight, he says, of their own accord. Okay, their own will, their own heart. The Philippians' giving was voluntarily. It was by their own initiative and desire. They were not coerced or manipulated by Paul. Okay, they were just fleeced by some smooth talker, okay, or just felt guilty. No, they were willfully, voluntarily, purposeful in their giving, and they gave freely. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, famous verse says, "Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart." 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Okay? As you have purposed in your heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. And do you get that, how these are fitting together? It's by your own will, by your own purpose, okay, before the Lord. And then he says at the end of that verse, "For God loves a what? A cheerful giver." Okay, this is where I get the, like, offering time should be just, you know, just it has the root of the word hilarious in the Greek, and this should be a very joyful time. Every time Andrew Alonzo comes by to collect the offering, I purposely give him a smile. Okay? I want our ushers to joyfully collect this, right? And it's going for the kingdom. It's going for the sake of the gospel. We should be very, very happy about that. And it should be very glad time. Beloved family, how's your giving as we look at God's word? Is it out of duty? Out of obligation? Hey, or is it God loves a cheerful giver, joyfully, with gladness in your heart? Are you giving God your first fruits? Hey, or whatever happens to be left over, if there's any left over, after I did this, right? Your financial budget, what does it look like? What's first on the list on that Excel spreadsheet, okay, that you make and you're doing your family budget? What's first on there? Hey, you know what's first on there? I mean, I don't know. I can't see your spreadsheets. But what's going to be first on there is what's first in your heart. Okay? And so, first fruits. Not my leftovers. God, somebody said this, God doesn't just look at what we give. He also looks at what we keep. Okay, that's helpful. Next thing I want to highlight from 2 Corinthians 8, it says there, they were begging with us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And did you catch that? There's something striking about that. In other words, Paul, the apostle, the pastor, the preacher, the gospel man, is not begging this poor, impoverished church to give. Just try to give something, poor church. Hey, even if it's not much, come on. He's not begging and pleading them to give. They are begging and pleading him for the favor of participating in gospel ministry. Isn't that striking? They're asking him, pleading with him, let us give. I think that's worthy of note. In verse 5, another thing to highlight, it says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And the heart that's being described here is that they loved Jesus Christ so much. They gave themselves over to him completely. Church family, when you give your offerings, it's when you give your offerings, you're saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Or you could be. I want to ask, are you struggling with materialism this morning? Are you struggling with the tyranny of things? Are you valuing money, possessions, comfort, convenience over the kingdom of God? If you are a Christian, bought by the blood of Christ, giving is an antidote to the tyranny of things. Giving is an antidote to materialism. Randy Alcorn, again, is helpful, and I'm going to be borrowing from him next week. He wrote a small little book called The Treasure Principle, and it's just incredibly, incredibly good, full of insight and wisdom. He says, the act of giving is a vivid reminder that it's all about God and not about us. It's saying, I am not the point. He is the point. He does not exist for me. I exist for him. God's money has a higher purpose than my affluence or my comfort. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. Giving affirms Christ's lordship in my life. It dethrones me and exalts him. It breaks the chains of mammon, of money, that would enslave me. And then he says, giving doesn't strip me of my vested interests. Rather, it shifts my vested interests from earth to heaven, from self to God, end quote. And that brings us back to where I started. Matthew 6, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And life is about God. Everything is about God. The point is not me. The point is him, his gospel, his kingdom. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This year is still relatively new, but it's getting older real quick. We're already in February. But dear folks, take a look at your checkbook. And that'll tell you where your heart is. It'll tell you where your treasure is. Hey, your MasterCard bill. Hey, who's the actual master? Is it the Lord Jesus, or is it my stuff I can get with this thing? Faithful giving comes from cultivating this right heart attitude. Hey, we got to finish up here and back to Philippians, verse 18. Paul describes their gift in verse 18. Look at how he describes their gift. He says it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is sacrificial language of the Old Testament. Imagine it, an offering given to God. And he sees the Philippians' gift as like that. And that's the way it was supposed to be then. It's the way it's supposed to be now. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, which Dave so kindly read to us, says, through him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Okay, would God consider what you give each week at church? And not just what you give, but how you give it. How you give it. The right heart attitude. Would he consider it a fragrant aroma? Acceptable, well-pleasing to him? And this is going to lead us into our communion time. And I want us to really get it. Understanding the right cause of our giving, okay, the gospel, the eternal kingdom of God, and cultivating the right heart, which is pleasing to the Lord as we give. These principles of faithful giving are related to the person and work of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, we are moved to give for his mission of glorifying himself. And he did this not by coming to be served, but to what? But to serve. He gave of himself for the sake of others. Okay, sinners, all of them. And to give his life a ransom for many. Do we understand this? It's all wrapped up in the gospel. He gave his life. This was the climax of a life of service to man. He bought us with his blood, with his sacrifice. His perfect, holy, blameless life. This was his sacrifice of himself. And he bore the weight of our sins upon himself. Okay, our suffering servant did not come to be served, but to serve all the way to death on a bloody cross. And his final act was not to stay buried, because that would have been defeat, right? At the hands of wicked and sinful men, at the plans of Satan. No, Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but he victoriously rose from the dead. So this proved his sacrifice was perfect, blameless, acceptable. And so God the Father vindicated him. And this showed his power over sin, Satan, and death. So this is how Christ gave, right? Christ gave purely out of love, purely out of mercy, purely out of grace, purely out of kindness. It was willing, it was undeserved kindness to sinners. And it came from a perfectly pure love. As he gave of himself, he was serving sinful man. Okay, through his glorious life, death, resurrection, we see God. And we see what a willing, what a generous, sacrificial, loving God that we have. And can we see how wonderful a privilege it is for us to reflect him, to glorify him in our giving, understanding what the right cause is and cultivating the right heart. This is faithful giving. Last verse for us today is 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul writes to the Corinthians again, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. We remember and we celebrate all of that in its fullness this morning as we come to observe the Lord's table.